Hey, everybody. Welcome to the First Press Sermon Podcast. At the end of the podcast, please take a moment to subscribe to this channel or our YouTube channel to stay up to date with our latest Sunday messages. We are so glad to have you joining us, and we are praying that the following message might inspire you to take your next steps toward Jesus.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be worshiping with you. I wanted to start this morning just by sharing an image. And you may not know, but we have a sanctuary down at the other end of the block over here. And so this is actually a picture of me several months ago getting the really precious opportunity to baptize Pastor Michael, his three boys, and their daughter. And so this is, I mean, just was a really precious moment and a real privilege and joy. And I do want to show you a second photo, but this one is actually a little bit jarring, a little disturbing, and so just want you to be prepared for that. I think, Dave, we can probably put that up there. Yeah. And so that is a bald spot, and it's mine, and I feel like that just can't be right, because I'm not quite 40, and I mean, when I look, like, I just can't see that. I just can't see it. And so it's tough. I mean, really, it's just tough to look at. It's tough on two levels. One, you know, I used to be beautiful, and so it's tough to really to see that. And then the other is just, again, that it's physically tough. Like, I can't see that. I really just can't see that. And so it actually is making me wonder if there aren't maybe some other, on a deeper level, some other bald spots in my life that I can't quite see either. And maybe that's true for you. Maybe you have some of these as well. Dave, please take that off. That is just so disturbing. Thank you. Yeah. I just wonder if maybe there's some deeper things going on for you as well. Because sometimes the mirrors that we hold up, they're flawed, or maybe they're just inadequate, or we just can't quite hold them at the right angle to see what we need to see. Maybe you don't realize that you're actually increasingly consumed by pride, and you just can't see it. Or maybe there's something hidden. Maybe there's covetousness or lust in your life that you're becoming consumed by, and you don't yet realize it. Maybe you're lying so often at this point that it's just second nature. You don't even think twice about it. Maybe there's things you're avoiding. Maybe there's things that, again, you just can't see. Maybe there's places where your conscience has actually been numbed. Maybe you're becoming numb to the Holy Spirit talking to you. John Calvin, the reformer, in his opening section of the Institutes of the Christian Religion, he writes this. He says, without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. And then the reverse of that, without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self. And so Calvin, he expands on this a bit in the opening of this big work. And he says, from the feeling of our own ignorance, our own vanity, our own poverty, infirmity, depravity, and corruption, we recognize that the true light of wisdom, a sound virtue, full abundance of every good, and purity of righteousness, they rest in the Lord alone. In knowledge of ourselves, it not only arouses us to seek God, but also, as it were, it leads us by the hand to find him. So when we contemplate our own humanness, we are inspired to turn our attention to the divine. When we acknowledge the brokenness in our lives, we're inspired to move towards or call out to a savior. And this is what we do when we practice confession together. Chris led us in a time of a prayer of confession where we say, who can save us? Lord, we need you. And then we're reminded, yeah, there is one who can save. There is one who does save. And we celebrate that together. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, as we've heard. This is actually the first Sunday in the church calendar historically. And so as we begin to turn our attention, as we turn our thoughts towards Christmas, we as a church are going to be walking through this verse in Isaiah, and we're going to be coming more and more, we're going to try and pursue more and more the knowledge of our Lord. So this verse in Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We want to introduce you to or remind you of another facet of who Jesus is week after week, so that you might begin to see more of him, and in that begin to understand more of yourself. Because growing in the knowledge of God, it enriches our lives and makes for a great Advent. And so as we begin this journey, we're gonna be thinking about the Wonderful Counselor, and we're gonna look at Hebrews chapter 4. And so I'd invite you to pray with me as we prepare to look at this passage. Oh Lord, our God, again, we give you thanks for who you are. We give you thanks that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, in Jesus. And so Lord, as we encounter the scriptures this morning, we ask that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would stir in our hearts. Lord, that we would know you differently and deeper because of our time in your word today. It's in Christ's name we pray, amen. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so from our passage today, we can know three things about what a wonderful counselor is. The first is that a wonderful counselor can see things about you that you yourself can't see. In verse 13, again, the author of Hebrews, it tells us that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So we are exposed completely before God. And that is scary. I mean, it's not just our bald spots. It's not just our bald spots that God sees, but our flaws and our brokenness and our self-centeredness and our despising of others. God sees all of this. And they're all laid bare before the judge, the one to whom we must give an account. Maybe you've had somebody at some point videotape a golf swing for you. Anybody experienced this? It's very enlightening because you see, I mean, on the video, objective, clearly, you see like, oh, I bend the elbow, I looked up, I, you know, have poor posture, whatever it is. You see every flaw, every failing, every piece of who you are in that golf swing, everything that you need to tweak. And with that outside objective perspective, you get that. And we have a little bit of that. We kind of get that in the word. We get that in Christ. See, when we hold up the mirror of the Sermon on the Mount to our lives, when we hold up the mirror of the Ten Commandments to our lives, when we meet with Jesus every day in prayer and in meditation, it's a little bit like watching a golf swing video. We start to see ourselves for who we are. We see rebellion dressed up in skin. And there's some good news, and that is that a wonderful counselor won't leave you in ignorance. They help you actually understand your strengths and your weaknesses. They help you understand your potential, your growth areas. And it's so critical for us to do this, to engage with this. We know that this is true in the workplace. Over the last several decades, emotional intelligence, EQ, and soft skills, these have become huge, huge topics for us. Researchers have identified that people with high EQ consistently receive higher salaries, are promoted more quickly through organizations, and they become a significant factor in helping reduce turnover on staff teams. There's a Harvard Business School article that says that emotional intelligence, or EQ, it's the strongest predictor of performance. Employees with high emotional intelligence are more likely to stay calm under pressure, to resolve conflict effectively, and to respond to coworkers with empathy. See, in the workplace, if we're self-aware, if we can identify our bald spots and understand how that influences our interactions with others, people actually want to work with us. And people want to work for us. And this is why companies pay a ton of money to run their executives through assessments and coaching and work with consultants, because high self-awareness consistently produces positive results for the entire organization. And so we know this to be true in the workplace. We know that it's greatly valued in the workplace. So then how much more important is self-awareness? How much more important could that be for our personal lives, for our spiritual lives? Again, Calvin said that without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. And it really can be shocking. It's hard to be confronted with our pride, with our self-centeredness. But if we don't address it, if we don't become aware of it, we will remain stunted. And we will never grow into God's vision of who he designed us to be. We see Jesus do this all the time. We see Jesus function as the wonderful counselor, holding up mirrors to people's lives over and over in the Gospels. I think of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus tells him, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus replies, "How can this be?" And then Jesus, he holds up a mirror. He says, "You are Israel's teacher. And you don't understand these things?" See, Nicodemus, he believed himself to be educated, to be wise, to be an expert in the things of God, the ways of the Lord. But Jesus saw even more for him. I think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. In their conversation, Jesus, he eventually holds up a mirror and says, "You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband. He wants more for this woman." There's the rich young ruler in Mark 10, and the passage says that Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have. Give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Again, Jesus wanted more for him, but he chose the smaller, lesser things of this world. Over and over and over, Jesus is presenting people with the reality of their lives, holding up a mirror that they might see their frailty, and then he calls them to something greater. Again, Hebrews says that our sin is laid bare before the judge. But we're not to wallow in sin and self-pity. That's not the end for us. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a great high priest. And that means that Jesus, who knows us, who understands us, who sees our brokenness, who sees us for who we really are, Jesus is the one who brings us before God. He atones, he purifies us in the eyes of God. And living into that atoned for, that purified version of ourselves, it's a process that takes time. We're on a path throughout our entire lives, this path of progressive sanctification. We just keep growing more and more in the knowledge of who God is, in his goodness and beauty, as he continues to hold up a mirror, helping us see the places where we need his hand in our lives. And as part of surrendering ourselves to this process, submitting ourselves to this process, Hebrews tells us to hold firmly to the confession of faith that is before us. And this is in line here at First Pres. We have 7 values. Our second value is hold fast. And we say, we as First Pres, we challenge one another to stay founded on scripture and centered on Christ, who holds us steady. in life groups and in Sunday communities and in meetings and in committees, we're challenged to ask one another, are your priorities consistent with Scripture? Are our priorities consistent with Scripture? See, the wonderful counselor sees things about us that we cannot see and holds up a mirror, awakening us to the bald spots in our lives. And I think for us, maybe another way of asking our values question for us today, it's have you looked in the mirror lately? Are you looking in the mirror that Jesus is holding up for you? The next thing to highlight in our passage is that the wonderful counselor listens and empathizes with us, even when we think that nobody can understand our situation. It's been said that, we see this in verse 15, that we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. It's been said that empathy is your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart. And over again, we see Jesus move towards the hurting, move towards the broken in empathy. In John 11, Lazarus dies, and Mary and Martha are distraught at the loss of their brother. And what does Jesus do? It says that Jesus wept. He wept with them. We see in Luke 7, Jesus approached a town gate. A dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. He said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And he did. In Luke 19, the gospel writer notes that Jesus approached Jerusalem. He saw the city and he wept over it, for they did not recognize the time of God's coming. So Jesus knows human pain and grief. Jesus moves towards people in their suffering. And Jesus' heart was at times broken. But Hebrews tells us even more than that. It's not just that Jesus has empathy or compassion in general for us. It's that he empathizes with our weaknesses. So there's this Greek word for weakness. It's asthenia, and it can mean different things. It can refer to illness, sickness, disease, vulnerability, or it can refer to poor judgment, lack of spiritual insight, moral deficiency. So we humans, we're weak-minded. We're prone to evil. We constantly give in to the temptations of this world. But incarnate Jesus, he walked this world fully man. He faced the trials of sin himself as a human, and he did not sin. And he walks with us as we face temptation today. One of my favorite TV shows is a little older now. It's called The West Wing. And it's this political drama. And so there's this kind of intense scene where the president's chief of staff is trying to encourage another staffer who's dealing with PTSD and is worried about keeping his job. It's a really intense moment. And so Leo McGarry, the chief of staff, he tells this story saying, there's this guy, he's walking down the road and he falls into a hole, and the walls in this hole, they're just so steep, he can't get up. And so he starts calling out for help. And a doctor comes by and he says, "Hey, doc, help me. I'm down in this hole, can you help me?" And the doctor, he writes a prescription and tosses it down into the hole. Okay, not so helpful. There's a priest that comes along, and so the man in the hole, he says, "Hey, father, hey, can you help me? I'm stuck in this hole." And the priest, he writes out a very eloquent prayer and tosses it down in the hole and moves on. And finally, a friend comes by, and the guy in the hole, he says, "Hey, Joe, it's me. Joe, I'm down here. Can you give me a hand? Can you help me out?" And the friend jumps into the hole. And our guy's like, are you stupid? Now we're both down here. And the friend says, "Yeah, but I've been down here before, and I know the way out." See, Jesus knows the temptations of this life. He came to this earth. He got down in the pit with us and made a way out. He lifts us up out of the pit. He sets our feet on solid ground, and he gives us a new song to sing. See, we are weak, but he is strong. Do you believe that Jesus cares about you? Do you believe that he understands you? He knows you. Let him walk with you. Finally, friends, the wonderful counselor offers hope and healing when you are stuck. There's a scene in John chapter 5. Jesus comes across a paralyzed man who's lying next to a community pool, and he asks, "Do you want to get well?" The man has been unable to walk for 38 years, and Jesus tells him, "Get up and walk." And he does. And there's healing and hope for a new life. In Luke 19, a despised tax collector, he has no hope of community, no hope of being loved or accepted by the people of God. And he ends up climbing this tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus walks up and says, "Come down. I'm coming to your house today." There's new hope. There's new life for this man. In John 8, there's a woman caught in adultery, and she's set to be executed for this. And in Jesus' presence, the angry mob disperses. Jesus says, "Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you." And there's hope for a new life for this woman. See, most of us know the experience of being shamed by somebody, and it leads us to shrink back, to kind of run, to hide. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no point at which Christ says, "Enough, I'm done with you." He understands our weaknesses, and he offers us hope for a new life and healing. And so we can then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's a story that's told of a young Union soldier during the American Civil War. And so reportedly, he lost his brother and his father during the Battle of Gettysburg. And so he's given leave to go to Washington to try to request exemption from military service so that he can go back home to the family farm and take care of his mother and his young sister. And so he arrives at the White House to see the president. He goes up and he asks the soldiers, the guards there, to see the president, and they laugh at him. They say, "You can't see the president. He's a busy man. Who do you think you are? Go away. Get back out on the battlefield where you belong." And so, dejected, this man, he goes to a nearby bench and he sits down and just hangs his head and begins to weep. And not long after, there's a boy, and this boy comes up and he asks the soldier, "What's wrong? Why are you crying?" And the soldier kind of shares a little bit about his story. And before long, the boy says, "Come with me." And so this boy, he takes the soldier by the hand and he starts heading back to the White House. And the boy, he kind of starts picking up speed, and he actually kind of runs past the guards. He runs past the soldiers and right up to the front door of the White House. And he gets in the door. He opens the door. And so now they're in the hallway, and it's this boy and this soldier he's got by the hand. And he's running through the hallways, and they're going past these military officials and high-ranking officers. And here's this soldier just behind this boy, and he's wondering, how is this possible? How is this happening? Why has nobody stopped us yet? And so they get right up to the office of the president. And the boy doesn't even knock on the door. He just bursts through the door, and in stumbles the soldier with this little boy. And there across the room is President Lincoln, and he's there with his staff, and they're looking over maps and battle plans. And the president, he kind of smiles and looks at the boy and says, "Well, good afternoon, Tad. What can I do for you?" And there, Tad Lincoln, the son of the president, says, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." So we have a great high priest. We have a wonderful counselor who takes us by the hand and brings us before the Father so that we might have strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. We can be confident in receiving mercy and help from the Lord, from the wonderful counselor, because he knows everything that there is to know about us. He's experienced everything that we have experienced. He longs to restore us and to give us hope for a new life. And so, dear ones, this Advent, do you want to be embraced by the wonderful counselor? His name is Jesus. Let him come close. Lord, we give you thanks once again for who you are. You've loved us completely, fully. You've given yourself for us. And so, Lord, we ask that in this month of Advent, we would become more and more aware of your presence, more and more aware of your work in our lives. Lord, draw us close to you, for you are good. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. To plan your visit, head to our website, firstpresscos.org. That's firstpresscos.org.